I'm glad that in a world that we are living in, that we have a rock to stand on, amen, because all other ground truly is sinking sand, but for the Christian, we stand upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, David said in the Psalm 40, he set me, pulled me up out of the horrible put, out of the horrible pit, and set my feet upon a rock. And I'm glad we have a stability today in our unstable world in which we're living. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts chapter 5, we're going to kind of get into a topic here today that will be a little bit different. We're going to talk about something that seems to be pretty common today in our nation and maybe even in our world, but for sure in our nation. We're going to be talking about censoring truth. And there's a lot of censorship going on today. And we're going to be looking at some areas of that. And we're going to see that censorship is nothing new. Censorship has been going on for a long, long time, but we're going to see that it's going to continue to increase more and more. But I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 5, and let's ask God's blessing upon this, and we'll jump into the chapter when we're done praying in verse number 40. So Acts 5 and verse 40 is where we'll begin, but let's ask God to bless this time together. Father, as we open up your holy word, we thank you that we have the scriptures, the holy scriptures. And we ask, Father, that you would take and meet with us today as you promised, that you said that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, that you are in our midst. We see that you're in the midst of your churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And so you're in our midst today. And may your Holy Spirit give us understanding. May we see truths, dear Father. And may this strengthen us in our faith and our confidence in who you are and how we can continually trust you. No matter what. Now, we ask that you would just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 5, look with me at verse number 40. And it says, and to him they agreed. The him here is a man by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a great teacher in this day. He was a Jewish rabbi, one of the greatest well-known teachers of the day. And they had been having the apostles were preaching. And they were dealing with the apostles in a wrong way. And Gamaliel kind of gives them some wise counsel. He says, hey, if this is of God, he goes, you can't stop it. And if you're actually going to resist these guys and it's of God, then you are actually resisting God. But if it's not of God, he goes, let it go. It'll fade away. We've had other guys come and rise up in different things and they faded away. But watch what happens here. That's who they're talking to is Gamaliel. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed, the apostles, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And in daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It's interesting that in our text here this morning, we find the apostles preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what the early church was sent out by Christ to do, the Great Commission. It was for them then, it's for us today in proclaiming truth. And we see here that in this setting, as the apostles are standing before this Sanhedrin council, the Sanhedrin is putting censorship into place. The Sanhedrin council here is commanding them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus made a declaration of himself in John 14 and verse 6. He says, I am the way, I am the what, everybody? Truth. He says, I'm the truth and the life. And so they are trying to censor the apostles from preaching the truth. And I notice there's three things here very quickly that's not even a part of the outline, but we see clearly there's a command in verse 40. They were commanded that they should not speak in his name. That is modern day censorship today. We see that the apostles counted, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. I mean, they didn't get down and out and go into a state of discouragement because they were beaten. And by the way, they were beaten. And it literally means to take as if they had clubs and were just beat and beat and beat to the ground. They were beat to a pulp and then they released them. But notice what they did. They didn't go out going, oh. They were out rejoicing that God seemed fit that they could suffer for him. I mean, when you think about what Christ has done for us, that he suffered for us, great shame. and that they were rejoicing that they could give back to the Lord. And then we see that, by the way, the censorship did not stop them. It says that they continued. Verse 42, daily in the temple, in every house, look what it says, they ceased not to teach and preach. They did not allow the censorship to control them, because even though they were commanded, they refused to be censored. I want you to let that sink in. The early church refused to be censored. They refused to comply with a command that directly opposed the God-given command to them to preach the gospel to every creature. They did not let the laws of man override the law and command of God. Now, understand something that's very important in this lesson. This was not the first time. This was not the first time that a man of God had been censored. They tried many times in the Old Testament to censor the preachers of the gospel. Let me give you an illustration. There's somebody in the foyer out there, brother. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. You know what imprisonment is? It's censorship. And so here we see that Jeremiah, all the way back in the Old Testament, was censored by being thrown into the prison to keep him quiet, keep him shut up. Oh, it's just only Herb? He was probably out there singing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." So Jeremiah, we're seeing, was one of the early areas of censorship, but it even goes farther back than Jeremiah. But let me show you a little bit about Jeremiah. He tried, listen, when they told him that he could not preach, when they tried to censor Jeremiah, we saw the apostles, they just rose up and went out and continued daily. They didn't let them censor them. Jeremiah did try to be politically correct for a little while. He did try to comply with the censorship. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9 says, Jeremiah says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." He tried to, but then it says, "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire," he says, "shut up in me, in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He goes, "I tried to comply, I just couldn't." He goes, "The more I decided I'm not going to speak," he goes, "the more God's word burned in me, and God finally just, it was overflowing, it was building up where I just had to begin to speak the truth again. I could not comply." So here we have in both the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, God's men trying, being subjected to the attempts to censor truth. And I think it's pretty relevant. We see it happening today, do we not? I think it's pretty clear. But I want to thank God for the men of God who, down through the years, like Jeremiah, got weary with forbearing and could not stay. There may be a time where they might censor us for a little while and we kind of yield for a little. But I tell you what, I pray that the Word of God is in us so richly, and that which Paul says it should dwell in us richly, that it begins to burn where it's just like, it's boiling over and I just can't help it. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to speak the truth again in spite of what they tell me I can't do. Because remember, the Sanhedrin commanded them not. It was a commandment. And so here we see that God has men that maybe have complied for a while, but they just could not. They got weary of forbearing and could not stay. Now, I think it's safe to say in the last few weeks, we have witnessed in our nation unprecedented attack on our freedom of speech. We are seeing that there is a censorship that is taking place. And we are witnessing that they are trying to attack our First Amendment of our Constitution. Because if they can shut that one down, they can do away with everything else at that point in time. Now, that caused me to begin to think, well, let's get a reminder of what the First Amendment of the Constitution of our United States declares. It says, Congress. Do you hear that? Are you recording this, John? If there's anybody in Congress listening, I'm not attacking you. I'm just declaring what our First Amendment forefathers gave us, that you raised your hand and swore that you would defend. And here we see Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people to peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That's our First Amendment of our Constitution. And we have watched thousands of independent reporters and news sources that have had their freedom of speech censored. I'm talking about conservative ones that want to declare the truth. You see, they're not trying to censor falsehood. I thought there might be at least one amen there. They're not trying to censor falsehood or the lie. They're trying to censor the truth. The Sanhedrin was trying to censor the truth. They had a false belief. The apostles had the truth. They were trying to censor that. Jeremiah had the truth. That's what they were censoring, not the falsehoods. And so we see in our nation, thousands have had their freedom of speech is being censored. Freedom of the press has been being censored. Those that speak the truth are being censored. There's one news organization that I watch, a very conservative one, and they are right now not on access to them because they've been shut off. And they have a post letting you know, you cannot access our videos and our news because we've been censored. It's happening right now in America. There's a censorship towards the truth. And we have what's happening here is we've watched all of these citizens, independent press, all being censored by big tech, if you would. Now, I'm not going to waste our time on listing all the examples of all that, but certain people, even the President of the United States was censored. If they can censor him, they have no problem trying to censor you and I or the church. So our freedom of speech is being censored. The freedom of the press is being censored. Those that are speaking truth. The right of the people to peaceably assemble is being censored. The right of the people to petition the government, listen, for the redress of grievances, which is our First Amendment right. And by the word, the way the word redress means, by setting right of those things that are wrong. In other words, we're coming to the government and saying, we think that you're abusing your rights. We're not even able to redress that. They've shut that down as well. And so we see that there's this censorship taking place. But it's not just the censoring of speech that's the problem. It's the censoring of truth. That's what this message is entitled, Censoring Truth. It's not just censoring our speech, it's censoring the truth. Because the lies and the propaganda that are being printed, that are being reported, while the facts are being censored. There are those that are trying to get the facts and the truth out, but it stays out for a while, but it will be censored. And I want you to make no mistake this morning, censoring truth, again, is not a new concept. It's gone on for a long, long time. It's always been one of the primary functions of Satan, because we always must remember that we are not in a physical battle here. We are in a spiritual battle. Just like you are part of the soldiers in the Lord's army, there is an army of Satan as well that he uses instruments, human instrumentality as well. The ultimate antichrist will be a human instrumentality that he will use. But here we see that there's this taking place. And the Bible reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So censoring truth has always been a common tactic of Satan throughout the scriptures. Now, before we go any farther, I want to take this word censor, just because this is how I do my own personal studies. I do a lot of word studies. So I looked it up in the dictionary, what the word censor actually means. So when they say we're going to censor this, what are they actually implying? Censor has three definitions. It's an official who examines books, plays, news reports, motion pictures, radio and television programs, letters and cablegrams, etc., for the purpose of suppressing parts deemed objectionable on moral, political, military, and other grounds. So you can see how it can become lopsided really easy. It also is defined as any person who supervises the manners or morality of others. This is what the word censor means. It's any person who supervises the manners or morality of others. And then it also is any person who is an adverse critic or fault finder. So on Facebook, if you have a Facebook account, you'll see a lot of things that somebody might post that would be considered a truth, but the fault finder, the critic who is being objectionable because it goes against their agenda, is going to put on the thing that it'll still have a picture of the article, but it'll say false information. They put a little thing across their false information. What do they call themselves? Fact checkers have evaluated this, and we object to what's been said here, and we deem it as untrue. I have never put a false thing up there that they've ever denied that it's false. You can put all kinds of lies up there. They will never do it. It's only truth. It's only truth. Now, they call us conspiracy theorists. It's not a theory anymore, folks. But anyway, I'm just leaving it right there. From the Garden of Eden, Satan has been trying to interfere with God's effort, listen, to communicate with man. God is always trying to communicate with man, and Satan is trying to interfere with that. He tries to either block it or he will try to distort it. The Bible tells us all the way back in Genesis, yea, hath God said? There's your first, what do they call those guys? Fact checker. Fact checker. Satan says, ye shall not surely die. He objected to the truth. Folks, this is nothing new. What we're seeing today in this area of censorship goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, comes right up through the area with Jeremiah and all the other prophets, into the early church, and it's upon us again today. Satan will either revise and change the truth, or he will pervert the truth from it being told in its entirety. The Bible reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God, talking about Satan, in whom the God of this world, listen to what it says, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Unbelievers have their minds blinded. That means that they are obscure. They are walking in darkness in mental discernment. They cannot discern. He's blinded them in that area. Why? Why would the devil blind the minds of unbelievers? Why would he darken it? Why would he censor their minds? He tells us, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. And so he is blocking or censoring the minds of unbelievers from receiving the light of God's word, which is truth. And it's very important that we understand that's exactly what's happening here. That's why Paul understood this. That's why when Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, listen to what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul has a prayer request. What is his prayer request to this church? He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Okay, what do you want us to pray for? That the word of the Lord, which is truth, may have free course. It may not be censored. It has complete availability, and that Satan would... the blinders he has placed on these unbelievers would be lifted, and that they would receive the light, the glorious gospel of Christ, and that they would be saved. I think we all understand that the Bible teaches that Satan is a liar and that he is the father of lies. That means he's the originator. Before there was ever a lie ever told, the first lie ever came was from Satan. He was the one who orchestrated the very first lie. Now, I want you to stay here in Acts, but flip over to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. In John chapter 8, look at verse number 39, if you would with me. Well, let's go back to 36. Jesus is speaking here, and he reminds them, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He's wrestling with the spiritual elite of his day. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word, the truth, has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you, look what he says, the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And by the way, they're insinuating that Christ was born of fornication because of Mary and the virgin birth. That's what they're insinuating. We're not the ones that were born out of wedlock. Yeah, you know. Watch what he says here. But Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, the truth. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you what, everybody? Truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Very clearly, we're seeing that Satan is the originator. He is the liar. He's a murderer. And we wonder, where are these people's minds at that are in Congress and that are in the Senate and that are in the presidency that are going so contrary to what we know as common sense truth? Well, the truth is not in them. They don't know the truth because they are doing the deeds of their father. And they will do exactly what he did. He lied and he was deceitful. And that's exactly what we see taking place today. Therefore, they despised the truth, which means they were despising Jesus because he declared that he is the truth. Now, on the other hand, truth is a characteristic, or what we would call in the Bible, an attribute of God. God is truth. The Bible tells us in John 14:6, Jesus is God incarnate. He says, I am the way. He says, I am the truth. God is truth. That's one of his attributes. God cannot lie. Understand something. We have Satan over here who is a liar and the father of it, who cannot speak the truth. And you have the opposite over here of God, who is his attribute is truth. He cannot lie. Titus tells us God who cannot lie. He's never told a lie. He's never told the truth. And that you have two sides that are divided, and those two sides oppose each other, and that's what we're seeing today. They are trying, this side over here, who is doing the works of their father, are trying to always do what they've always done, censor the truth. Try to shut you and I up, and everybody else that's out there that represents the truth. And laws will be made, actually, as it was in the early church, against the truth as we see it today. Paul said this in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. He says, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Jesus said in John 17, in his prayer that he was praying for the future believers, he was praying in John 17 a prayer, and he was praying for not only the disciples then, he says, but for those that will believe on your name to come. Jesus was praying for us way back there when he was still here. That he knew that we would, when the gospel of the truth was presented to us, that we would receive the truth that it is the word of God. We would embrace it. We'd be born again. We'd become children of light, or children of the truth. He knew that we would be born again. And then he tells Jesus, he says in this, Jesus says this, sanctify them in his prayer. He's talking to the Father. Jesus the Son is saying, Father, sanctify them, all that will believe in thy truth. Set them apart in it, that they would stand and be strong and steadfast. Sanctify them in thy truth. And then he says something that's very important. He says, thy word is truth. Right now, if you have a Bible in your hand, you have the word of God. You not only have the word of God, you have God's word, which is truth. There's not a single lie here. It's all truth. What he said has happened in the past is true. What he has predicted is going to happen in the days ahead is all true. And you can base your entire life, but your entire eternity upon this, because God is true and every man is a liar. Now I want us to look at three things here very quickly here as we get into this. I want you to notice three things about censoring truth. Number one, we have what we'll call the delivery of the truth. The delivery of the truth. There's something that we have in Bible study when you do go to Bible college or do some extra study that they call the first mention principle. Some of you probably have heard the principle of first mention before. The principle of first mention is when there is a word or a doctrine in Scripture, the first time that it is ever recorded in the Bible, that very first time that it's recorded gives you a complete understanding of all the other areas that it will be discussed later. As a matter of fact, it means to understand a particular word or doctrine, we must find the first place in Scripture that the word or doctrine is revealed and study that passage because it will bring the clearest presentation of that doctrine or that word. So we're talking about censoring truth, the delivery of truth. Where is the word truth found in the Bible for the very first time? Where is that first mention of it that will help give us a clearer understanding about this word truth according to God's perspective? It's found in Genesis 24, verse 6 and 7. The first time you'll have God record the word truth is in Genesis chapter 24. And it says here in Genesis 24, verse 26 and 27, it says, "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." The man here, we were just discussing him. He was part of our little study on faithful men in Scripture in our Sunday school, is a man by the name of Eliezer. Eliezer was a faithful servant to Abraham. He's seeking the wife for Isaac, and he's praying specifically, particularly, and God answers his prayer. But listen to what he says. He's the one that God used to have this first word used. "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.'" The first mention of truth is a man, a faithful servant, the Bible tells us, who is rejoicing and worshiping God for not leaving him destitute of the truth. He's worshiping and he's rejoicing that God did not leave him destitute. The word destitute means that God did not neglect him, did not abandon him, and did not forsake him when he was out seeking the truth that his master had sent him on this journey to find this wife. So we see that here is a man who's rejoicing, who's worshiping God for not leaving him destitute of the truth and for being led of God in the right path. What a picture. We should be, as God's people, we should be rejoicing in the fact that we have not been left destitute of God's mercy and God's truth. Amen? That he is leading us in the right path. God has revealed the truth to you. Amen? God has inspired that truth. God has preserved that truth. We have it today. God has used the truth. God honors those who walk in truth. And God demands truth on the inward parts of those who profess him. He demands truth on the inward parts, that it's a genuine, sincere understanding that we embrace it. I mean, God, we think of God, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He gave us truth, is what he was giving us. He loved us so much that he gave us the truth. He cares so much about you and me and our daily life choices and decisions that he will give us direction through truth, and that you and I can rejoice and worship him because he has not left us destitute. Like that servant of old, Eliezer, we can say, "Blessed be the God of our master who hath not left us destitute of his mercy and his truth." So that is the delivery of the truth. You and I have received the truth. Amen. It was delivered unto us. I had the truth delivered unto me. And God used the vessel of my wife before we were married to be the one who delivered the truth to me. So we have the delivery of the truth. Somebody delivered it to you. And then we see that when we receive it, there's a second thought here, and that is the duty to the truth. You see, once I have received the truth, there's a duty given to me to take and do something with that truth. I can't just hide it. I can't let it be censored. I must be willing to share it. As a matter of fact, the word duty here not only is referred to as a burden, but it actually is not talking about a bad burden. It's a burden or a responsibility that we have been commissioned and that we are committed to taking the truth that was delivered to us and making sure that we go out and deliver it to others. That's exactly what the apostles were wanting to do and trying to do when they were commanded to stop and they were being censored from preaching the truth. So we see the duty. Now, that is a tremendous responsibility that you and I have now. I mean, it's rejoice for God's compassion that he had not left us desolate from getting the truth. But with that now comes a huge responsibility for you and I. Tremendous responsibility that we are now not only to receive the delivery of this truth, but now there's this other dispensation or what we would call the dispensing of the truth. I have received it. Now I must dispense it out to other people as well. And God has made that possible for us. Now, I want you to notice how important this duty to the truth is. The duty to the truth that you and I have, who have been saved by God's grace, have the duty, first off, it begins with hearing the truth. We are to hear the truth. Isaiah 43, verse 9 says, "Let all the nations be gathered together, let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth." So we are to be hearing the truth, number one. Number two, the Bible tells us and it exhorts us to buy the truth. In the book of Proverbs tells us, which is the book of wisdom tells us in Proverbs 23:23, it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." The word buy here is talking about where you and I are willing to invest heavily, not in the stock market, not in Bitcoin, but we are to heavily be investing in God's Word, spending time in the Word, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, and sharing it. That's our duty. We have received it. That's our duty to hear it, but also to buy it and buy the truth and sell it not. Invest, obtain as much knowledge about the Scriptures that you can. Let me ask you, how many of you have been saved for 5 years or longer? Just raise your hand. 10 years or longer. And we can go on up the list. How many of you have received the truth, it's been delivered to you, and now you are to, your duty to the truth is to hear it, and it also it is to buy, invest in it. How many of us have enough truth in us that we could take somebody outside this door in this multi-purpose room back here and have enough scripture that we could lead somebody to Christ? Could you win somebody to Jesus Christ right now? If they were a car accident happened out there and you ran out there and that person was on the verge of going off into eternity, could you take them and share the gospel with them where you could be confident that you could at least offer the truth to them that they could make a decision to trust Christ? How much are we in buying of the truth? And he says, and sell it, by the way. He says, and sell it not. Don't be a sellout. People are selling out on the truth today. John said this in his day. He says, they went out from us because they were not all of us. For had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out to make manifest that they were not all of us. All of what? All a part of the truth. So there are people even in the midst of the churches that are not real truth bearers. They have no truth in them. He says we need to hear the truth. We need to buy the truth. But he says we need to believe the truth. Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, he says this to them. That they all might be, listen, damned. Who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These are people who sold out, who didn't buy the truth, but they sold it. He says, anybody that hears the truth and believes not the truth, he says, those people will be damned because they have pleasure in unrighteousness, lawlessness, things that are contrary. Unrighteous living is living that is contrary to the truth of God's word. God's word is reality. Truth is reality. Lies are falsehoods. And people that are living in unrighteousness, they're living a life of falsehood. It's not the real life that they should be establishing. It's not the right way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So we need to believe the truth, not be unbelievers. We need to receive the truth. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Why? "Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So we see that this Bible is the word of truth. So when somebody comes up and says, "I don't want you preaching out of this thing anymore," they're telling me, they're trying to censor truth. You realize that before we all already had all of this election junk happen, that when I first came here back in the new year of 2020, that they were trying to pass laws here in Texas that we couldn't preach on certain subjects. Don't y'all remember that? They were going to start asking for churches to give out the pastor's notes so they could examine them to find out if, did I speak against the effeminate? Did I speak against the sodomite? So that they could take those things and censor that as a hate crime. You remember those days? They're coming again in stronger force. We are to receive the truth. John tells us in John's third epistle, he says in verse number 4, there's only one chapter. He says, God says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Step by step progress. We're living the word of truth every day. We're letting this book that we say we believe in, we're showing it by letting it regulate every step that we take. Now that takes us back to Eliezer. He had journeyed from his master's house, found himself in his master's homeland, and he's seeking for truth. And he finds it, and God directed him every step of the way. He was walking in truth. And then we need to obey the truth. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, listen to this. This is a church, much like Regency would have been, gathering of people. Listen to what Paul says to this church. Imagine if Paul was here today, and he was speaking, not to the church at Galatia, but he was speaking to the church at Regency, and he spoke like this: "Oh, foolish Regency, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" He was not commending them. He was condemning them that they were not obeying the truth. So God's people have to understand that we, if we're not careful, can begin to veer from obedience. And he called them foolish. I'll tell you what, whenever a child of God gets away from the word of God, that is foolish. It ends in a bad situation normally, and that's foolish. Secondly, he says in Galatians 5:7, he says this: "Regency, you did run well." Man, you guys were just storming. He says, you did run well. Then he says, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" You see, a church can be on the right path, can be going strong, headstrong, and be strong in the truth, but something can bewitch us. Something can charm us, and we get away from that area and get away from the truth to where we're not obeying it. You realize that one of the most conservative groups in the day of Christ with the Pharisees, they would be the conservative groups of that day. And they had all the doctrines, but they didn't obey it. Matter of fact, Jesus told the people, do what they say, just don't do what they do. And we can get that direction if we're not careful. We must make sure that we are obeying the truth. And then also we see that we are to rejoice in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, verse 6, he says, charity rejoices not in iniquity, but charity rejoices in the truth. We rejoice in the truth, just like Eliezer did. Now that brings us to our last thought here. I have just a couple of minutes here. We go from this area here of the delivery and the duty to the truth to the deafness. Deafness. I found out that the word deafness is not a real English word. I can make it whatever I want, right? And but the word deaf is, all right? Did y'all hear me? The word deaf literally means this: deprived of the sense of hearing, partially or wholly. And we all agree with that, amen? Some of us have a little bit of deafness, okay? We are deprived of some hearing, partially or wholly. But it also has another definition that's really incredible. The word deaf also means refusing to listen, refusing to heed, refusing to be persuaded, unreasonable or unyielding. It's also defined as that. So when we talk about the deafness to the truth, the message, remember, is about truth being censored, right? That's what we've been talking about. It goes all the way back to the garden. We saw it with Jeremiah. We see it with the apostles. We come up to our day. We see it happening in our day. The message is about truth being censored. But I don't want to look at the many devices necessarily. I don't have the time, number one, that Satan uses to censor truth, though he has his devices. I don't want to look at the watering down of the truth by a lot of apostates and preachers today that are watering down the truth about the gospel of Christ. They're called hirelings according to the scripture. I don't want to look at the diluting and the perverting of the truth by many of our modern day translations. There's a diluting and a perverting of the truth there. And I don't want to even deal with the persecution and the opposition to the truth by government principalities that happened in the book of Acts and will happen again in our day and all of their powers. What I want us to consider quickly here is I want you to look at what I believe is the worst of the truth censoring that there is. The government can do it. False prophets can do it. Modern translations do it, but there is one that's even worse than all of those. That is when a person has access to the truth. They have access to the truth, and they refuse to hear it. Thus, listen, they censor the truth from themselves. Remember the definition: refusing to listen, refusing to heed, refusing to be persuaded. They are unreasonable and unyielding. I want you to remember, going back when we talked about what the word censor meant, an official who examines for the purpose of suppressing parts deemed objectionable. Any person who supervises the manners or morality of others, an adverse critic or a fault finder. And when we consider this third thought here, the Bible is filled with examples of people that deliberately and willingly censored the truth, not from others, but from themselves. Pilate even cried out, "What is truth?" They refused to listen to the parts. Listen, they refused to listen to the parts because they've become a critic of the Word of God. They find parts of God's Word objectionable, and they censor it from their life. They become the adverse critic, if you would, the fault finder, with the perfect Word of truth, God's Word. They don't hear, they don't buy, they don't believe, they don't receive, they don't walk, they don't obey, and they surely don't rejoice in the truth. Thus, they profess that they know God, but they are critiquing and censoring the truth from their own personal lives. Zechariah says this in Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah was one of the prophets of God in the Old Testament. And in verse 11 and 12, he speaks of a people who were self-censoring of the truth. And it's interesting what he tells us that God writes through Zechariah. In Zechariah 7:11, he says, "But they refused to hearken." That would be enough if I stopped right there, amen. Zechariah is a preacher of God. He says they refused to hearken, but he doesn't. He says they pulled away the shoulder. You ever seen that happen? Hey. They refused to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears and that they should not hear. Verse 12. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Six times in those two verses you have the word they or their. This was their own doing. And it was strong language that God used through the prophet Zechariah. They refused to hear the truth. They pulled away their shoulder. They shrugged it like, you're not going to control me. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears that they should not hear. That happened in the New Testament, if you remember, when Stephen was preaching and they were getting ready to stone him. And he looks up and he sees heaven open up. And he sees Jesus Christ stand up at the right hand of God. And he declares, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And they stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear the truth. It kind of goes with last week we had a message on inside information. Stephen had some inside information when he saw that. His face began to shine like an angel. And they didn't want to hear what he had to say, and they stopped their ears, ran upon him, and began to bite him, and then stone him. Refused to hearken, pulled away the shoulder, stopped the ears, and made their hearts as an adamant stone. Something that is unyielding in attitude and opinion. It was hard. It could no longer be broken. Their heart had gotten so hard, there was no hope of ever breaking it. You know, it's interesting. Jesus told the people of his day that we need to either fall upon the rock and be broken, or if we don't, then the rock will fall upon us and will grind us to powder. You can humbly bow and be broken before the law of God and receive his mercy, or the law will come upon you and grind you to powder. They made their hearts as an adamant stone. They were stubborn. As I made mention of Stephen in Acts 7, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They were censoring the truth. They cried out with a loud voice. Folks, the Bible tells us that in the last days, Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, the truth, pure truth. But after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. This is talking about believers or the church, those that are professing, and shall be turned away to fables. We don't want to hear the truth. We want to hear the fables, the falsehoods, the lies. We want you to tickle our ears, make us feel good. I just want to remind the church of this one thing this morning. Social media censoring the news is not our biggest problem. It is a problem, but it's not our biggest problem. The government, our elected people that are supposed to be for the people, by the people, censoring our free speech and our freedom to worship is not our biggest problem. They are our problem, but they're not our biggest problem. You and I should be aware of Satan's desire for us to censor the truth of God's word from our own hearts and our own minds. That's the greatest problem, when we allow that to happen, when we do it to ourselves. Censoring truth. We've seen the delivery of it. We have received it. We see the duty of it, the dispensing of it. Then we see the deafness of it, where there are those who just refuse to hear it. If you want to know how you can begin to be a better Christian, you ought to write down Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. We have it right out here on this bulletin board. Ezra 7:10. The Bible says that Ezra did four things. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. There's the progression. Before I can teach the Word of God, I must be living the Word of God. For me to live the Word of God, I must seek out what the Word of God calls me to live like. And before I'm going to seek God's Word, I have to prepare my heart so that I'm ready to receive it. The truth. prepare your heart for the truth, seek out the truth, live the truth, and then go out and teach the truth. Don't let them censor you. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of Jesus Christ. And You even say several times in Your Word, 8 different times in the New Testament, You declare, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." Father, may we not allow the truth to be censored from this pulpit. May we not allow the truth to be censored from our own hearts. May we not allow, dear Father, the fear of man to bring a snare. May we, as the apostles, when we are told not to preach and teach any longer in that name, may we go out, even if we're beaten, may we rejoice that You counted us worthy. But may we go forward daily from house to house in the temple, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be salt. Help us to be light in these days, in particularly to those that are around us, Lord, those that are in our neighborhood, those that are in our family, those that are in our immediate midst. May we not censor the truth ourselves. If we've had it delivered to us, may we take the duty and share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.